We had the kids come in and also share their thanks as well. So it was a service where we were able to rejoice in a number of areas. I'm going to sort of kind of continue that theme today, and with a twist on the focus on Christmas, titled "Thankful for the Gift." As I've already mentioned, and I probably don't need to remind you that it is less than 2 weeks till Christmas, and with today and then next week with Nathan speaking to us about the Christmas offering, that will also be a focus on Christmas. I think thankfulness and Christmas go hand in hand, don't they? As we reflect on what Christmas is about, we should have an attitude of thankfulness about what God did by sending His Son. And as was mentioned last Sunday, it's important to have a focus on thankfulness. I think Steve mentioned quite clearly last Sunday, it's important to have an attitude of thankfulness, because if we don't have a focus on the things that God has done, it seems to be our focus then starts to drift towards the issues that we experience and endure day by day, doesn't it? And when that becomes our focus, when the troubles and the issues become our focus, it's easy to get bogged down. That's when worry seems to take over, does it not? When our focus becomes those issues. It's important to sit back and I think and see God's activity. And I heard a number of stories of people who appreciated the opportunity to reflect for a moment and put into writing something that they are thankful for, and it gave an opportunity for a reframing of the year. And I'll touch on that a little bit this morning. It's important to see and to reflect on what God is doing in and through us. And I don't think we do it enough. I don't think we think about what God is doing amongst us. And God's activity is a gift. Christmas reminds us of this gift, God's activity. But we get bogged down with other things that worry us. And I can imagine for some people, one of the things that is bogging you down at the moment is, what am I going to buy as gifts for my loved ones? Some of you probably aren't in that situation. Some of you don't worry about gifts. Some of you have already got ahead of time, and in November you bought all of the gifts, and you can just sit back and relax. And there's probably others of you who are sitting back and relaxing and saying, I don't have to worry about buying gifts until the day before Christmas. Then I'll let that day worry about itself. I don't know where you're at in all of this, but for some people, that's what the focus is. What do I give as a gift? And I think after Christmas, you have one of those other worries. What do I do with that unwanted gift? You know, thank you very much for that, but it wasn't what I was expecting. Now, whatever it is, and whatever our focus is on gifts this time of the season, we've got to remember that is a faint reminder. And I think it too often we all agree that it gets lost in the commercialization of the season. But the giving of a gift gives us a faint reminder of a greater gift. Every trip to the gift shop, every trip to the shops, every click on an online shopping site, every swipe of your credit card points in a faint reminder to another gift. And we touched on this when we read from the passages in the Old Testament, which were pointing to this gift. And I'll bring it up again in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. As I've said, this was written hundreds of years before Christ came, and it pointed to Him. Isaiah 9, verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." This incarnation, the coming of Jesus into the world, is a gift, and it's a gift of grace. It's a gift of grace. Too often we overlook that. We don't reflect on it enough. This grace of God sending his Son as grace. And grace is unmerited favor of God. It's nothing that we can earn. Grace is something we don't deserve. All we need to do is receive. Scott Erickson, in his book Honest Advent, said and quoted in this book, "Grace is the antidote to the ailment of shame." Grace is the antidote to the ailment of shame. In other words, grace is the remedy to the sickness of shame. What is shame? Shame is prevalent throughout our society. Shame is a powerful force. Shame says the real you is not lovable. I'm not good enough. Shame says you are the sum of all your mistakes, and all of the mistakes are your value. Many, many people live under the cloud of shame. I'm not good enough. I'm not lovable. I've made too many mistakes. And yet, built into every single one of us is a desire to be loved. We all value to be loved. We've all been created to be loved. And the problem is that shame messes up that search for love. It causes it to be an endless search to be loved. There are some of us, and I think all of us to a certain degree, you know, just like you make a friend with somebody, you come to love somebody, and they pull away from you, and shame rises to the surface. Yes, I knew it. I'm just not good enough to be loved. We hate to be rejected, and shame reinforces that. I think it also comes into our relationship with God. There are so many that think, I'm not good enough to be loved by God. And from time to time, we think that God may pull away from us. So what does shame do when we live in and under the concept of shame? Shame turns prayer. Shame turns worship. Shame turns devotion into efforts to please God rather than a celebration of our relationship. That we come to worship, to pray, to reflect, and we think that by doing so that will please God, rather than it simply being a celebration of the fact that we are loved. Nothing will ever change that, and we can celebrate it without thinking that we need to go to this extra effort in order to please God. And there's a big, big difference between the two, is there not? Is there not? Yet 2,000 years ago, God gave us a gift by grace. And the wonderful thing is grace has a name. His name is Jesus. Jesus Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Now, there's nothing more comforting to know that a God who perfectly loves us is with us. That should give us one of the greatest sense of thankfulness to know that God achieved that by sending his Son. Another quote from Scott Erickson in his book Honest Advent says this: grace is God's presence, not withheld. Grace is God's presence, not withheld. God, by his Son, came to be amongst us, Emmanuel, his presence amongst us. That is grace, is it not? And now, by the form of his Holy Spirit, he is with us wherever we go. Isn't God's gift a wonderful thing? Yet, every gift has a cost. Every gift has a cost. You're going to get a gift for a loved one. You're going to have to go and purchase that gift. That gift is going to cost a certain amount, which will require a certain level of sacrifice. A small gift, a small financial sacrifice. A large gift, a large financial sacrifice. Every gift has a cost. Some of you have made some significant costs to purchase gifts. You might have paid it up front. You might be paying it for the next 12 months off your credit card. Who knows? You're paying it, and there is a cost to it. Gifts are costly to the giver. So, let's thinking about Jesus Emmanuel, the baby in the manger, the one we celebrate and reflect on this time of the year. Let's fast forward from the baby in the manger and let's see the cost of this gift. Now, I'm going to get you to turn to Luke 22. Now, some of you are going to go, "Oh, that's not the normal Christmas passage." Stay with me in all of this. Luke 22. And this is where Jesus celebrates the Passover with his disciples. Now, as a matter of fact, some of you are going, "Well, hang on, isn't that passage about what we do in communion? Have we got communion this morning?" No, we haven't got communion this morning. Just hang with me in all of this. I have a feeling that when I read this passage, it's going to resonate with some of you. I think there's this thing called the Pavlov effect. I don't know if you know about the Pavlov effect. That's the man Pavlov who worked out that if you ring a bell and then you feed a dog, the dog will associate the feeding with the ringing of the bell, and then whenever he rang the bell, the dog would start to salivate because he thought ringing the bell associated with feeding. Now, I'm thinking there's going to be a bit of a Pavlov effect here. I'm going to read this passage, and straight away you people are going to go, "Where's the communion? Where's the bread? Where's the wine? Where are we going with all of this?" So just hang with me in all of this. Not too much of the Pavlov effect here, but I think it's significant for us to read this outside of the expectation of communion, because I want to bring forward a particular point. Helps us understand the cost of the gift. Luke 22, 14 to 20. "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" No sharing of communion. Just think about the passage. This is one passage where Jesus is reminding us not only of the gift, but the cost of the gift of himself. And I just want to bring three, I think, pertinent points out of this passage that helps us to understand the gift that we're celebrating in this season. Three things are this. And the first one is, it's not a one-time gift. It's not a one-time gift. Think about the symbolism of communion. Communion is not something that we celebrate once and it's over. It was a meal. If it all boils down to the fact, this communion that we celebrate was a meal that Jesus shared with his disciples. It wasn't just a piece of bread and a little cup. It was a meal that they were sharing. Now, no one just eats one meal. You need to, for the sake of your own well-being, you need to eat on a regular occurrence, do you not? I don't think we say, "I remember back in 1985, I had this meal. It was a fantastic meal, and I haven't had to eat since." We all need to be regularly nourished. There was a day when, for many of us, we opened up that gift and we experienced that gift for the very first time. That is, that we experienced Jesus and we called him Lord. There was a day for some of you, maybe many years ago, when you opened up that gift for the first time and you experienced Jesus as Lord, and that changed your life forever. For some of you, it may have only been a few years ago. For some of you, you may have yet to open up this gift and call Jesus Lord. But a good gift goes beyond just the opening, doesn't it? A good gift will remain open. It will remain active within the user's life. Have you received a gift from time to time and it was a great gift? You've got from somebody and you use it all the time. There's been times when my wife has bought me a great shirt and I wear it every Sunday and I show you people, look how good this shirt is. After about 5 years, you sort of say, you probably need to get another shirt. But I love a good shirt and I will wear it all the time. But other times, you know, you've got a gift. You know, one of those gifts you get from people and you go, thank you. And it tends to go back into the cupboard and it stays in the cupboard until you know that that particular person is going to come and visit you. I might just pull out that vase and put it back on the shelf again. You know what I mean? Just pull it out for a special occasion when they are, then when it's gone, mate, I've got to put that back in the cupboard as quickly as possible. A good gift will be regularly used. Luke 22 reminds us, and this is the significance of this communion. It is just fellowship over a meal. It is an everyday occurrence. 3 meals a day we will eat, and that becomes a regular occurrence. And he's associating that with our relationship with Jesus. It is a day-by-day gift, feeding us day by day, keeping the gift open every day. It's not a one-time gift. And that should feed in as we reflect on that. What does it mean for us as we accept the gift of Jesus Christ as our Lord? It doesn't just mean that we turn up at Christmas and Easter and other special occasions. It doesn't just mean, and this is where I think a lot of people struggle, is when things are going well, I will put Jesus back in the cupboard. Because when things are going well, I'm in control of my own life. And it only seems to be when the wheels fall off our life, we go, oh, I better get Jesus again because my life is a wreck. We get Jesus, our life sort of gets us back on our feet again, and what do? We put Jesus back in the cupboard. I think we've all done that from time to time, haven't we? Think about your prayer life. When has your prayer life been most dynamic? It's probably been when there's been all sorts of challenges in your life. It's amazing how a challenge and prayer go hand in hand. But he's encouraging us as Jesus sat with his disciples on that day in Luke 22. He's saying, this is like fellowship, a daily meal, fellowshipping with him each day. The second point I see is this. It is a gift that doesn't always look like a gift. It's amazing what perspective can give us. Let's look at this. A vulnerable baby in a feed trough in a stable, thousands of kilometers away from where we are. That doesn't look like a gift. What about this? A bloodied and brutalized Jew hung on a piece of wood. That doesn't look like a gift, does it? And I'm sure for the people there at that day, unless they had the eyes of faith, they would have seen that. And that's the last thing that would look like a gift, would it not? Yet 2,000 years of perspective, we can look back now and we can see what a wonderful gift. Jesus Emmanuel came, died on a cross. This is a gift of life for us. And so because of that, we can call Bad Friday, we can call it Good Friday, can we not? But with natural eyes, you look at that and you go, how can you call Good Friday Good Friday when it's all about someone being brutalized by a Roman execution? That can't be a gift, can it? Now, why do I say that? There are gifts all around us that God gives, but they don't always look like a gift. I can imagine if you spend a moment thinking about some of the events in your life, some of the events, if you've been walking with the Lord for many years, you look back over your years and you'll see that there were some particularly difficult times where God worked in and through you to shape you to be the person that you are today. Think about that. Maybe nod your head if you can agree with that. Difficult times. Now, we don't want to naturally attribute a difficult time to a gift, but God brings his gift in through the difficult time. So we're not going to say that difficult time itself was a gift, but God himself in that became the gift through that by which you came to be strengthened, became to be more resilient, became to be wiser, became to whatever it is, the gift was in that circumstance. I would even suggest that over these last 2 years, we've been significantly challenged by the pandemic. I even hate saying the word COVID anymore because I think we're just completely over it, aren't we not? And I'm not saying that COVID is the gift, but in the midst of all of those difficulties, the struggles, the uncertainties, the challenges or whatever, if we reflect on that, we can see that God brought a gift. And I would like to think, and I am quite confident, that when in 5 years' time or whatever, we look back on 2020 and 2021 and we go, remember that? We learned about this. It helped us to do this. We became more resilient about this. I'm certainly wiser about that. Whatever, God brought a gift in and through these circumstances. Already, I can see within us as Lismore Baptist Church, he's created a resilience, he's created an adaptability, he's created a willingness to try new things, amongst all sorts of other things that I think become gifts that God gives through these difficult times. Through a bloodied Jew hanging on a cross becomes the greatest gift known to mankind. What about for the circumstances that you may be experiencing today? And I think this is what eyes of faith say. They say, if God did that for me back there 5, 10, 15 years ago, what he's doing through me today, I will trust that God is in charge and he will use these circumstances to make me more like him. Can you maybe agree with that? I think it's helpful for us to do that because a gift doesn't always look like a gift. What is God doing in us now? And I think we can see any bad Friday as a good Friday, can't we? If we know that God is working in and through us. You know, not all gifts are neatly packaged and wrapped in a bow, are they? So the question I'm going to ask is what gifts is God offering to you today? What is he offering to you today? And the third point is this. It's a gift that fills us with hope. Let's turn back to Luke 22, verse 16. Jesus says, "For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." Now, I think the important thing, and it's so easy to miss all of this, is that we easily look at that and you go, oh, he's talking about the fact that he's not going to eat again until he dies. And that kind of is true, but there's far more significance to all of this. He's not just talking about the fact that his stomach is going to be empty. he's talking about the fellowship that he has with his disciples. Even though it has been called the Last Supper, because yes, that was the last time that the disciples physically ate with Jesus, he says it will find fulfillment in the future. He is saying, don't worry. The kingdom is coming, and he is offering hope in that. That there will be a perfect fellowship. There will be a fellowship that will know no end. There will be a perfection that is coming forward. Many of us have experienced loss, and Jesus is offering hope. The kingdom is coming. There are many people who have lost freedoms, and they've lost loved ones, people who have lost health, people who have lost, well, we were all, to a certain extent, losing our youth. We're getting older. And yet the thing about it is he is saying that we will find a fulfillment in fellowship into the future. He's telling us to not worry, but look forward to the future. He will accomplish his purposes. Let me go right back to Isaiah 9. We started off with Isaiah 9, verse 6. Let's have a look at Isaiah 9, verse 7. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Isaiah writing about the coming of the Messiah. That's not just a gift that's going to be opened and closed up and forgotten about. The gift of Jesus and the reign of him and his kingdom will go on forever. And for you as followers of Jesus Christ, you are part of that kingdom. And that fellowship will go on forever. And we will know at some point in perfect entirety, in perfect relationship with Christ. Christmas gives us that vision of that hope. And I pray that we don't lose sight of that hope. What I want to do now is I just want to close our eyes, if that's helpful. We're just going to go into a time of prayer. Just going to ask Lockie just to play that song. And just at this moment, we're just going to reflect. And we're just going to say, Heavenly Father, we are thankful. We are thankful that out of your amazing and perfect love, you sent your Son, Jesus. A perfect gift of grace that we don't deserve, and yet you've offered that to us. We are thankful. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, that as we reflect on the significance of this season, Jesus Emmanuel coming to live amongst us, that it will be with a sense of thankfulness that you sent your Son. May we accept him, not just once and put him back in the cupboard, but accept him as Lord of our lives, that he would inform us in everything, that we would live in and through and by him every day by his Spirit. That will fill us full of hope, full of purpose. Also pray, Heavenly Father, that you will remind us of the challenges that we are experiencing at this time, and give us eyes to see that you are working in and through those challenges, and you're bringing to us a gift through this. It may not look like a gift, a neatly packaged up gift with a bow, but it is a gift nevertheless. That you're bringing more of your attributes and character for us so that we may be more and more like you. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us the hope that Jesus communicated with his disciples on that Last Supper, to say, don't worry. A fulfillment of this kingdom is coming, and you will be with me forever, and we will know perfect and uninterrupted fellowship. We thank you for that wonderful, wonderful promise. I want to pray right now, Heavenly Father, for anyone here this morning who hasn't opened up that gift, the gift of Jesus Christ, the one who loves, the one who gave of himself, the one who paid the cost of that gift of his very life. May we accept that gift. We say thank you, Heavenly Father, for that wonderful, wonderful gift, the most precious gift that we have ever received. May we treasure it. May we walk with this gift, keep it open on all occasions. May we trust in you, and we thank you for the grace, the unmerited favor of this gift for us. Because we are loved, because we are accepted. And we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.